If you were here last week, I introduced the story of Joseph, and I talked a little bit about just current events and the healing of the nations in the Middle East and North Korea and South Korea, and I gave you guys a charge to pray and contend on behalf of the nations. And I want to continue on in the story of Joseph. God had given Joseph, who was the youngest son of many brothers. How many brothers was it? Can you guys remember? I think it was eight? Five? He had a lot of older brothers, and essentially God had given him a blessing, a message that would be used to bless not only his family, but the nations. And I mentioned a little bit about selective hearing or selective reading, and sometimes we do this when we read the scriptures, right? It's easy to read through the scriptures and kind of gloss through and just focus on the areas that are blessings, focus on the areas that are meaningful to us, but we oftentimes gloss through or selectively bypass some of the harder teachings. And so God gives Joseph a message that is to be a blessing over his family, over the nation. And somehow in the communication, somehow in the relaying of the message, it's not taken the way it should be. Perspective, I guess, is presentation, I guess, is a key word here. And as a result, the older brothers get jealous. Joseph seems to have all this favor, seems to have all this blessing and all this privilege. And at one point, they're so jealous that they actually want to kill him, that they actually want to remove this person because of, I don't know what it is. You know, maybe he's too goody-two-shoe. You know, he never makes mistakes. He always does what the father wants. The father is always talking wonderfully about him. And so in some sense, you know, when you're around, let's be honest, right? If you're have siblings, or if you're in a core group or something, and you always feel like someone is more favored than the other, let's be honest, in our humanness and in our flesh, you know, especially when it's siblings, we sometimes feel a little insecure or not as valued because of someone else who has it seemingly all together. And so I think there's some human nature or mechanism in us that when we see something that is good, when we're presented with something that is pure, when we're aware that we should be living in a certain way before God, and then we actually desire to do that, but we, for whatever reason, fall short. I don't know about you, but if you're like me, sometimes I kind of don't want to be around them. And it's not so much that I despise or dislike an individual. If I'm perfectly honest, it's because of how that individual or that context makes me feel. And so when I had completely turned away from God, you know, I grew up in the church. Ever since I was born, parents took me, grew up, you know, probably first words in the family and worship and things like that. My mom actually has a story of me. I think I was 2 years old in Alaska, and they had some spiritual guy, Christian dude, come, and he was going to pray anointing and blessing over my family, over my grandmother. And my grandmother had planted a church in Florida where I was born. She also helped on the leadership of planting a church in Los Angeles. And so this, you know, she's very spiritual. God had called our whole family. My grandmother had 11 children. They all moved to Florida. And so really, she would say, my grandma would say, America is like heaven. Having come from a war-torn circumstance and situation, she would just be so thankful that the kids were safe, that the kids had full bellies. And so she was very involved in the church, and one time she had this speaker or spiritual leader come in and was praying, and the guy was praying, and I guess he was praying in tongues, like really intense, blah, 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 and just praying and praying over my parents. And then My parents tell me this story where after it had ended, they heard noises coming from the kids' room, and so they went in and checked, and then they saw me kneeled over on my sister praying, something like, blah, 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 basically copying and mimicking the prayer. And so oftentimes we are reminded of how we ought to or how we should be seeking after God and how our hearts should be following, obeying, worshiping, contending. And sometimes when we see someone that is not, you know, that kind of reminds us of what we should be doing, it kind of makes us not want to be around them. It kind of makes us, not be around God to some degree. You know, and so when I had left the church, I remember thinking, man, I don't want to be around God's people. You know, I'd fallen into sin. I'd fallen out of community. I'd fallen out of accountability. And I knew that in my heart of hearts that I still needed relationship with God. It wasn't a matter of whether or not I believed that he was God, whether or not I believed. I had fallen short. I wasn't in a good place. But I could tell you that the last place I wanted to be was before God's people. Because every time I saw God's people, it would remind me about God. And then it would remind me of the deficit that I felt that I had. And so I went through this season where I totally rejected church leaders, church members, the church itself, and I totally didn't want to have anything to do with it. And so I can understand how these brothers, you know, to some degree and to some regard, are bitter towards their younger brother. And I'm sure he didn't help. He had incredible favor. He had incredible success. And so we come upon, you know, in the passage today, and we'll get there in a little bit, Genesis 41, and you find Joseph after, you know, his brothers wanting to have killed him. What they do instead is, instead of killing them, they pretend as though he was killed. And they take his clothes and cover it with blood. And basically, they sell him off into slavery and go back to their father and tell him that their son has been, been killed. We find Joseph in the passages we're going to come to today having found incredible success. Everything seemingly he does well. You know, the anointing and the favor of God and the call of God's life upon him was still there. There was a break in relationship. There was a break in his family. But he still continued on. He pursued on and went forward with everything that God had given him. And so you find this Joseph who has found incredible favor in everything he did. Whether it was small, whether it was large, he did it with all his heart. He did it unto God, and God saw his faithfulness, and God promoted him from lowly prison cell to managing a home and being accused and then being sent into prison and then being elevated and even to the highest position of that in Egypt, under Pharaoh. He becomes Pharaoh's right-hand man and enjoys incredible success beyond anything you can imagine. But this is what we find in this passage, that all the wealth and all the success and all the promotion in a lifetime in all the world doesn't heal the brokenness inside. No matter how successful you are in your career, no matter how much wealth you accumulate, no matter how blessed you are, nothing can take the place of brokenness that comes from family. There's just something that carries with you your whole life, right? And I know, you know, I've been there, and many of you are going through that or have been through that, and you try. You try to cover emptiness or brokenness or hurt by working harder or by being more successful. And I think one of the sad things about church, honestly, is that in some ways we get so good, on putting up masks. Right? Listen, we all have needs. Every single one of you sitting here now has a need. You know, when we're children growing up, we don't have any problems expressing our needs. As a little baby, you know, a 7-month-old or a 1-year-old who can't communicate, when the baby has a need, when he or she is tired, what do they do? They cry. If the baby is hungry, what do? They cry. If the baby wants to play with the toy that your other child is playing, what do? They cry. Right? They haven't formulated words yet, but they know how to communicate wants and needs. And a child has no problems, an infant baby, and as parents, you shouldn't restrict your kids from expressing their needs. And so if a child is crying, there's a reason why they're crying. And so as a good parent, it's not hush, hush, stop crying. It's what's going on, what do you need? And if they can't talk yet, do you need this, do you want this? And you play a whole charades game and whatnot. And then at some point, the child grows up, and somewhere in our minds as parents, we think that Now that you're older and you're mature, now crying is not okay, and now expressing your wants and needs is not acceptable, and so therefore, hush, hold your tears. And then you grow up in a church, in a context, and then you come to a Sunday service, and yeah, if you got problems, I'm taking this Journey Asia course, and it's talking all about needs and relationships, and I'm really, really encouraged by them. And basically, when people come and on Sundays, right, probably already happened, probably will happen again. And I understand the context. Hey, how are you? So good to see you. And really, you're going through hell in your life. Really, everything's falling apart. And someone comes and says, hey, how are you? Oh, yeah, I'm doing okay. Right? And somehow we've created this culture within the brothers and sisters of Christ where we can't share our needs. And we feel like we have to cover our emptiness or our brokenness with these masks. And so Joseph, he's successful. Ain't nobody got anything on him anywhere in life. I mean, aside from Pharaoh, he's the second right-hand man. And he's so successful, and he has so much wealth, and he has so much favor, and he has so much authority, he has so much power. He probably has good food and probably has a nice chariot. And yet, when you take a closer look at the scriptures, I think we got them up here, Genesis chapter 41. Take a closer look. Take a closer look. He has two sons eventually. And the first son he names Manasseh, and the second son he names Ephraim. And Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my trouble in all my father's household. That's his firstborn son. I mean, now you know if you have a child, you want to come up with a really good name, right? A really special name. Right, all our kids' middle names are named after missionaries. So Micah, Elliot, Jim Elliot, who was a martyr to Ecuador. Elizabeth Elliot wrote the book Shadow of the Almighty. Noel is Hannah, middle name Hannah Kim. Pastor Sam's mom, who was a missionary in Uzbekistan, who passed away with cancer, so we named her after Hannah. I won't go through all of them. Okay. I wanted to, but if you're really dying to know, you can ask me after service, okay, which I'm sure you're not, okay? But you want it to be special. You want it to be meaningful, right? You're firstborn. Goodness, it's a child in your image. It's a child. Everything you fall short, you want to, advance and proceed. Everything you do, you want him to do more or her to do more. Everything you didn't do, you want him or her to succeed in. And so a name is everything, and the firstborn son. It says a whole lot about what is going on in the heart of Joseph. He says, forget all my troubles and all my father's household. I don't need them. And all that burden, I have new blessings, and I forget about them. The very fact that his firstborn son's name and this new life and this new season and this new home and this new success and all this stuff that he's been blessed with still can't cover up the brokenness of his home, of his family. Of the betrayal and the bitterness perceived that of his brothers. And his second son, Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful. And my interpretation of this is that, yeah, it was bad, but God has given me good things, and the good things is good enough to cover the bad things. And so, all you see here is that, it doesn't matter who you are and where you're at. There's no amount of success in your life. Doesn't matter how far you go and how far you get and to the heights that you go to, man, brokenness in the family, hurt, in your parents, whether you grew up with a mother or you didn't, whether you had a father or you didn't, whether you had siblings or you didn't, and the strain and the strife and the breakup, man, that stuff carries with you. No amount of success can ever cover that up, and I think it does us well to acknowledge that. Right, I think it does us well to acknowledge that there is brokenness, there is hurt, that I'm still working out, that I'm still processing, and I may have become numb to it to some regard, but it's still there. The best thing that we can do, and I want to really speak to parents and future parents. One of the best things that I've realized that I can teach my children, being a pastor, it's tough, man. Because I feel like I got to be always spiritual, right? And it's not something that should be on and off, right? If you're a mature believer, you're always following Christ, right? You're always seeking him in all compartments, right? We're not a Sunday Christian, right? We don't just come on Sundays, put on our Sunday best, worship, and then go back to our work and do whatever it is we do, right? As mature believers, or as you mature, your belief in Christ has to enter into all aspects of your life, right? Not just my sin and not just one day I want to go to heaven. Your belief in Christ, in the kingdom, in Jesus' words, in what he taught, in the kingdom culture, in the kingdom values, in the kingdom virtues, has to be adopted, accepted, received in the mind and in the heart, and then has to be lived out in everyday aspects of your life. And so as a pastor and as a minister, I recognize my shortcomings. I recognize that of all places, when I go home, I just want to kind of unwind. I just want to kind of be myself. And I realize it's not so much about letting my guards down. It's more about always in all places, in all aspects, having a heart of worship. And so I have to dedicate my home. I have to say a prayer before I walk in and say, Lord, give me strength to portray and to be that example. And I've failed so many times. Right? And maybe you've tried in your workplace and you failed so many times. And maybe you've tried in your relationships and you struggled in that. Maybe you've tried in your finances and whatnot. And so we all have these difficulties. And one of the greatest lessons I really want to share as parenting is, and this has to do with this mask thing. I think one of the worst things you could do as a parent is to portray to your kids in the 18 or so years that they live in your house, that one of the worst things we could do is to act as if everything's okay. To present yourself as these perfect, flawless parents. I actually think that if you did that well and you hit all your secrets and you hit all your problems with your husband or wife and you hit all your, you never make a mistake, it's always the kids' fault, and they're always getting, I actually think you're handicapping them. The more perfect you present yourself as a parent without flaws to your kids, the harder it is that they're going to feel like they have to live up to these expectations that you yourself know aren't real. You've basically modeled for them something that doesn't exist. The perfect parent, the perfect marriage, the perfect home. Give me a break. Right? And so I think one of the greatest lessons that we can give our kids, and check it out, it's very simple. I don't know why I thought it was written up there, but write it out in your hearts, right? It should be written up there. I mean, I should have prepared it, right? To ask your kids for forgiveness. To ask your kids for forgiveness. Oh, but I'm the parent. The parent needs to be, always know where we're going. It has to always have the authority. Absolutely not. Your kids need to see that we're not perfect. Your kids need to see that when we make mistakes, that we own up to our mistakes. And so, for all the shortcomings, for all the places, I wish I could be a better father, and Annie and I, same thing, wish we could be a better wife or better mother, I mean. She's an excellent wife. Right? I don't know if this is cut out there. Right? I wish I could be a better husband. For all those places that I fail, for all those places that I mess up, I go to my children and I ask Micah, Noel, Renee, can you forgive me? Daddy made a mistake. This is not the heart of God. This is not the nature of God. This is a mistake. I should have been more patient. I should have been more gracious. This is how I should have done it. This is not this is not how I want you to see God. This is not how God would have done it. God would have done it differently. He would have been more patient. He would have sat down. He would have talked. And so, can you forgive me? And so, to put that out before them and to give them the power to forgive. And what that does is when you model that for your kids, guess what? Your kids begin to do that. Your kids begin to understand that they also make mistakes. And instead of beating themselves up, putting themselves down, instead of saying, okay, then I'm going to work harder and my sense of identity and security and value is going to come because I achieved. Instead, they can go and learn and cultivate, because you modeled it for them, how to say I'm sorry. How to say something you said or something you did actually hurt me. And because I was hurt, I responded in this way. And I shouldn't have responded in that way. And I ask that you would forgive me. you know, in ministry, in leadership, health church leaders, and as a pastor, man, we have to do that. You know, health church leaders and ministry leaders and you know, Sunday school, we have to humble ourselves and cultivate, you know, and what is this? What is this we're talking about? It's the uncovering of the mask. Okay, it's this uncovering of this idea that we're you know, we've got it all together. And so, you know, we need to uncover our mask. And so God wants to heal. God wants to bring back together. God wants to restore. God wants to reconcile. But that can't happen until we uncover our mask. Look at Genesis 45. We have it up here. You don't have to turn. You can just follow along with me. Eventually, the famine gets so bad that Joseph's brothers and his family have to leave their home, because if they stay there, they will perish, the famine. And so they come out to Egypt to see if they can get favor and maybe some grain and some food so that they can preserve their family. And so they come, and Joseph sees them. Now, you know, Joseph is all decked out in Pharaoh-like gear, right? So he doesn't look anything like whatever he looked like as a child when the brothers had sold him into slavery. And so the brothers have no idea that they're coming and that there's going to be this colossal reunion. And basically they come seeking grain. Joseph, imagine Joseph is a Pharaoh and he's responsible for who gets what and in charge of the, you know, kingdom and whatnot. And imagine he sees his brothers and he recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. And so, man, can you imagine that tension? Can you imagine the flood of emotions? I mean, put yourself in Joseph's shoes. You know, I think, one, I would be angry, right? Oh, man, I cannot believe they have the audacity to come here. They don't know who you are. And bitter, you know, a flood of emotions of when they betrayed you, when they basically hated you and sent you off. And so just imagine Joseph, the emotions he's going through. And he actually has a couple interactions with them. But in chapter 45, verse 1, it says, "Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, 'Have everyone go out from me.' So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers." And this is the unmasking. Man, this guy, so much success, so much power, right? So much favor. And he's trying to hold his himself. He's trying to keep his composure. Man, my success, my job, my family, all these things, like, why aren't they enough? Why isn't it enough for me to just have these things? Why am I still so moved? Why am I still so convicted? Why do they have such control over me? Man, every time I see this person, why does it elicit these emotions? Why? Because you're broken. Because you're hurt. Because he or she did or said something that really wounded you. And so instead of having this mask and, you know, I'm Joseph and, you know, can you imagine, I'm Joseph, I'm your brother and, you know, it's okay, I forgive you and here's some cattle. He can't compose himself. He totally breaks down. And Joseph makes himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, and I think this is so telling, because there's a part of us, man, we just want to be known. We want to be seen. And it's Joseph, and he says, "It's me. I am Joseph." And then in verse 3, I mean, his brothers are just freaked out. They can't imagine, you know, can you imagine, like, oh my gosh, you know, we're going to die, right? Our brother is like, has all this power. And Joseph says, "It's me. I am Joseph." And I think there's something in all of us that no matter what we do on the outside, we want God to receive us and to love us as we are. And we know that God does, but we also want people to accept us, the church to accept us as we are. And so Joseph comes out, he cries out, he breaks out, I am Joseph. And then verse 4, he says, Joseph said to his brothers, and check this out, you know, if you're asking me what is the recipe for healing, if you're asking me what is the recipe for bringing our church together, because I really believe God wants to pour out incredible favor into this next season, right? I really believe that God has an incredible plan for our church in this next season, that we're on the cusp, that we're getting to the verge of entering in, and I believe that this retreat is going to be kind of a tipping point. And so I have all this anticipation and hope welling up inside of me, but I know I can't do it alone. I know it's going to take more than one person. And so I know that God is going to impart to you personal revelation. I know that God is going to draw near to you and bring you closer to Him and impart to you incredible revelation for you individually. You have an appointment with God. You have a divine appointment that God wants to speak to you, that God wants to anoint you and release to you. And I know that He has that for you individually. I know that He has that for our body as a whole. But I also know that there are barriers. I also know that there will be a quenching of the Spirit. And so, you know, as a shepherd and as a pastor, my heart and my conviction is that, man, guys, look at me. We have to get together. We have to reconcile our differences. And it's not just for the sake of reconciling. I'm saying God has something incredible for our community. And the more we come together, the more we reconcile, the more we say, I'm sorry, the more we ask forgiveness, the more the exponential multiplication of God's blessing. And so if you're asking me for a blueprint for how to do this, it's right here. There's something inside of you that dislikes or is upset. And so there's a break in relationship. And at the same time, there's something inside of you. If you're being very honest, why we're upset at someone or something or a circumstance or a pastor is because you don't hear me. You don't really see what's going on inside. You don't understand the pain and the struggle that I'm going through. And all you see is the outside. And all you're picking at is the outside. And so Joseph's cries is the first step of understanding, reconciling that there's always something more going on below the surface. And when someone is acting out, the harder they are, the more difficult they are, you know, your child, the more they scream, the more they're making fuss, and they're making, you know, the more they're hurting inside, the more they're saying, I am Joseph. You know, I'm dying inside, and I can't hold it anymore. And the second thing that needs to happen is, Joseph comes to his brother, and in verse 4 he says, please come closer to me, not further. If we're going to resolve this thing, it's not going to be because I go to another house church. If I'm going to get healing for my own issues, it's not because I'm going to go to another church. Joseph says, because, you know, he's got this, I don't know, maybe he's got eyeliner and stuff, yeah, just from movies and stuff, Pharaoh, they have all this stuff, and he maybe had to rub his face, like, look at me, it's probably all like smeared and stuff. He says, come closer. Take a closer look at me. This is who I am. So there has to be, you know, vulnerability. There has to be, I see your flaw, you see my flaw, but let me show you that I have a lot more flaws than that. And I need you and you need me. So there has to be an aspect of coming closer. As we come closer together as a church, and as we share our struggles, Not check it out. The enemy will have you do the opposite. The enemy will have you go further away. The enemy will have you put on more covering. Okay, so Joseph is crying and whatnot. Put on sunglasses. Put on. You know what I mean? So the enemy would have you go further away from community. The enemy would have you put on more masks and more layers. It's a complete opposite. And then there has to be, and this is the key to any healing in any context between your mother, your father, your siblings, your co-workers, church members, church leaders, your pastor, Lord forbid, your pastor. This is the beginning of understanding how this happens. In verse 7, he says, God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth. And then verse 8, now therefore it was not you who sent me here, but God. Man, can you guys just take that in. It was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. And this is a very basic principle. No matter what struggle, no matter what hardship, and I'm not minimizing and I'm not taking away, it's painful, it's real, it's there, it's not just going to disappear. But you have a choice. And that choice is yours. And nobody can make that choice for you, but you have a choice. It's not just Jesus died for my sins on the cross and so I'm going to go to heaven. And so, you know, you pray that prayer and therefore you have one day you die and one day you'll have paradise. Whether you live this life now, the kingdom of God and the thoughts of God present now, whether you experience the living God, the living Christ and the living kingdom depends on this very statement right here. You have a choice to believe that even through the bad, that God has a purpose. It's the bottom line. There's no other way to shape it. There's no other way to package it. There's no other way to articulate it. You either believe that if Jesus died for your sins and resurrected from the dead so that you and I can have right standing in relationship with him, so that we can have eternal life with him one day. If you believe that, then you must also believe that through your deepest, darkest, and most painful struggles, that even in that, and I'm not saying that there's an explanation that's going to come to you the moment you confess. But if you believe that God is God, Joseph says here, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And what he's saying here is, man, for many years of my life, I blamed you. For many years of my life, I blamed you. For many years of my life, I blamed what I didn't have. For many years of my life, I blamed the type of family I came from. For many years of my life, I blamed the financial, you know, I was a kid, I was bullied, and I didn't get this opportunity. For many years, you're blaming all. And what Joseph is saying, he's saying, I'm no longer going to blame the circumstances. I'm no longer going to blame my brothers. I'm no longer going to blame the person by which this fallout. Because I believe and trust that God must have a reason. And he sees this in that context, but maybe some of you don't see that context yet. Maybe you've calculated and you're wondering, how does this all, and you haven't seen it yet. And I want to encourage you and charge you to continue pressing and contending and seeking God. And God will bring that revelation in this lifetime or in the lifetime to come. You know, if you look at this a little closer, this is exactly what the conversion experience is like. For any one of you who've given your life to the Lord, surrendered your life to the Lord, right? And for any of you who are wondering what it means to truly give my life to the Lord, this, it's right here, man. This is the conversion experience. This is walking around with layers, walking around with brokenness, walking around with not knowing that God loves you, and so therefore having to prove yourself and all that, and you know, achievements and success and all that, and despite, and no matter how much of the world you get, you never feel complete, you never feel full. There's always more to be had, and this is the conversion experience. If you want to know how to give your life to the Lord, this is it right here. You just go before God tonight and say, man, God, this is me. I am Sam. This is, man, none of this stuff defines who I am. None of what I have, none of what I've accomplished defines who I am. God, this is me. I'm broken. I'm empty. I have nothing without you. Lord, see me. And then the prayer of, you know, come closer to me. Father, God, come closer to me. I need you. And it's that cry, it's that place in our hearts when we get to, when we say, where we open up and we unload our masks and we say, God, come, I need you. And that's that point where we say, Jesus, come into my life. Bring healing into my life. I surrender my life to you. I commit to you as my Lord and Savior. Now check this out. This is pretty cool. In Genesis chapter 47, a couple chapters later, now when there's healing, and in relationship, when there's healing among the family, there's a blessing that comes with it. Genesis 47, chapter 4, they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now, therefore, please let your servants live in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, listen to this part, "Your father and your brothers have come to you." Verse 6, "The land of Egypt is at your disposal. Settle your father and your brother in the best of the land. Let them live in the land of Goshen." When there's reconciliation, when there's healing, when broken relationships are brought together, that's when God begins to open up the blessings. And so when I read that, I was thinking of our church, and I was like, yeah, God's going to bring blessing. He's going to bring incredible favor. But man, we need to reconcile. We need to heal. We need to restore. We need to forgive one another. And if we do that together collectively as one body, man, there's going to be incredible favor and outpouring of God's favor upon our church. And the blessing that God gives our church, listen, the blessing that God gives our church is not a blessing to be held or kept for ourselves. It's a blessing to be used to bless this city, to bless all people in Singapore, to bless all our neighbors, Malaysia and Indonesia, to bless all nations. You see, that's what happens, isn't it? That's what happened to Joseph, isn't it? God blessed him, and it was like his own personal blessing. And so, therefore, it wasn't communicated that his blessing was to be a blessing for his brothers as well. And so then there was division, and so they came against him. Now, isn't it that as Christians, we're broken with our own shortcomings and sin, and we have all these masks, and we live as though we're holy? Isn't it this kind of pseudo or fake holiness? We're really broken inside. We really are. And we're acting as if we're holy. That turns the outside world away from the church. We have this blessing. We're Christians. I know God. I talk to him every day. You need to become like me. And so isn't it that sort of attitude or that sort of perception that turns people away? And it's not that the real Christian, the real mature believer, the one that brings folds and folds of people into the kingdom, the one who's pursuing God with all his or her heart and yet makes mistakes. And I read this in a book in evangelism. It's, listen, your colleagues don't want to see the perfect Christian you, okay? I have a news flash for you, right? They don't want to see, okay, they don't want to know that you're a Christian and then see that you're perfect and then, you know, kind of expose their non-perfectness. Does that make sense? What they love and how people come to faith is when they know you're a Christian and when they see you mess up and when you own up to it and when you fess up to it and you say, man, I made a mistake and I'm really struggling with this. And when they see the real you and say, man, you know, I'm struggling with this and I'm really seeking God, and they see the impact that God has in your life that makes you humble, that makes you dependent and reliant on him. You know, when you lower yourself before your colleagues to some regard, man, you actually give them an opportunity to come into and receive. And so I would say, don't be afraid to expose when you make mistakes. The worst thing you could do is to make a mistake and to cover it up with some type of religious lingo, right? You know, hey, you know, we're not perfect, we're forgiven, right? What is that, right? Right. So don't use, you know, Christian cliches. The unmasking and the realness of who you are is what's what will speak to them. Okay, a couple more points here, and then we'll close. Joseph is also a reminder of incredible faith. You know, all throughout he contended, all throughout he was faithful. No matter how lowly the job was, no matter how high it was, he was faithful. This is the guy who ran away in the face of temptation. You know, I guess to some regard, if you're not secure with your identity or self, and to some regard, God has said he's going to bless you to the, you know, oomph degree, and you don't believe that, then I guess to some regard, you would settle somewhere in the middle. You might settle for the closest thing. And so he's in charge of a middle management of a household. He's not in prison. It's not the best job. But yet he's faithful. And then the wife, Potiphar's wife, comes and tries to seduce him and whatnot. And you know, maybe there's some advantages there, right? He can have insights and advantage and access to certain things, maybe if otherwise, but he runs away. This is a guy who, in the face of temptation, he just runs. He doesn't dialogue. He doesn't talk it through. He doesn't strategize. He literally runs away. There's a guy by the name of Charles Dolin. In the 1920s, he was in charge of the patent office in the United States government White House. And he's writing a letter to the then president in the 1920s. And he writes this letter to them, says, dear, you know, Mr. President, I advise that the patent office be closed. Everything that's ever going to be invented has already been invented. And so let's close the patent office. Can you imagine? Right? How short-sighted the idea that, you know, anything that's ever going to be created or invented has already been done. How much of a lack of faith there is. There's another example of Martin Luther as he was doing his movement and trying to attract a mass media and just, you know, people to come on board, civil rights. And one day Martin Luther came home, and the story goes that his wife had set up black drapes and black tablecloths as if someone had passed away. And Martin Luther comes in and says, what's going on? Why did you do this? And the wife basically speaks out to the husband and says, oh, I did this because you're acting as if God is dead. You know, basically saying, where's your faith? Where's your faith? Where's your belief that if we stepped out in this way, that if we believed, that if we reconciled and asked forgiveness and healed, that, man, God would show up and bring incredible breakthrough? Where's your faith that these things, that God can overcome? Where's your faith that God has even greater things in store for our community? And you don't have to turn there, but John chapter 21, you know, it's after Jesus comes back after his resurrection. He says, children, do you have any fish? And the disciples say, no. And they answered, and then Jesus tells them, cast a net to the right side of the boat, and you'll find some on that side. So they cast it there, and they were unable to haul it in because of the great number of fish. They had been fishing all day, fishing all night, and caught nothing. In order to experience God, in order to experience the power and the revelation of God's power, you have to see the fish that are unseen. You have to see that which is unseen. You have to believe that God can release and bring that which is not. So I have a picture of our church, 180 of us, arms lifted up, broken and weeping, and the presence of God falling every time we worship, every time we gather. And I have absolute belief that this is what God is going to do, what he wants to do, what he will do. But I also know that we have to become one. That we have to be one family. That we have to be one in unity. You have to see that which is unseen. You have to have faith. You have to believe that God can work through your most difficult circumstances. Amen? Joseph, if you look at this context, he's the wounded healer. I heard this phrase yesterday. I was at a graduation ceremony for Bonnie and Esther for their counseling degrees. And the pastor there, I think he was from Malaysia, and he was talking about the wounded healer. And you see here this guy, Joseph. He really embodies this idea of the wounded healer. He's a guy, young, and maybe didn't know better. And God gave him a blessing. And that blessing somehow turned out to be to work against him because of the bitterness and the misunderstanding and miscommunication, because it's just life. And because we're just family, right? And as a result, they do or say something that completely breaks and breaches a relationship. Man, I never want to see you again. I'm so glad I'm here in Egypt. And his sons bear the name of that pain. So you have this guy who's wounded, and so wounded that he excels in everything that he does. And then the day of reckoning comes, and God wants to heal the land Because the blessing God has given you is not just for you. Whatever favor, whatever thanksgiving you have is so that you could be a blessing first to your mother and your father, to your siblings, and then to your close friends, your colleagues, your church, and your workplace. And so Joseph really embodies this guy who's been wounded and broken and then given so much favor. And then they come and he has the power to what? Man, he has the power to just crush them. Send them off to no man's land. Say, I don't know you. And yet you have this picture of this wounded healer who takes off his mask and he says, hey guys, it's me. And I can forgive you. Because I understand that God has brought me here for a reason. And though what you intended for harm, I know that God can turn into good. And so you have this wounded healer who lets down his mask, who makes himself vulnerable. And the Gospels, you know, there's this, and I'll close with this morning. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah, you know, there's another wounded healer. That is mentioned in Isaiah 53, and this is what it says. Now listen carefully, because, you know, I understand the context, because, you know, people who do art and want to do like a craft work of Jesus, and they want to depict Jesus, and so there's always an argument of how best to depict him, you know, fragile. I remember I got into a debate, I don't even know why, this guy was my senior, I was explaining what Jesus looked like, and then he, I guess he was unhappy or something. He said, "How do you know what Jesus looks like?" And I pointed out there was a painting in our office. It's right there, man. Can't you see? And he had blue eyes and really light skin and blonde hair. When we went to Israel, we visited a church, and it had all the different pictures of the different cultures that articulate what Christ and Mother Mary look like. And so you have all the nations, and actually there are a couple pictures donated from Singapore as well. And yet all the nations from Africa, from Asia, from Europe, and from, you know, Latin countries, and they all look like Jesus was from their country. It's actually quite beautiful. People's expression. Is Jesus, was he buff? You know, a lot of people think he was buff because he's a carpenter, right? And you kind of want your king to look buff too, I to some regard. Was he good looking and attractive? You know, people, you know, Isaiah 53, you know, shows you a different picture. And listen here, and then I'll close. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. And we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. Amen. Let's bow our heads as the worship team comes up. Joseph was the wounded healer that brought reconciliation with his family, that brought blessing over Israel. Jesus is our wounded healer. God sent him so much favor, so much blessing to model for us what a good son looks like. And all we saw in Jesus, this is it. All we saw in the goodness and the purity and the love of Jesus was our own deficiencies, was our own weaknesses, and we couldn't stand it. We couldn't stand being reminded of how empty we are. And so we crucified him. And so Jesus is wounded by the very people he came to love. And then God elevates him, the king above all kings, the name above all names. He's given the mantle of glory. All the authority and power of heaven and earth is right here before the Lamb. And then he comes to you. And he says, here I am. come to me. He is our wounded healer. He sees you the way you are. He receives you the way you are. And I invite you to come to Him as you are this morning. And just let the Lord minister to you. I think there's a lot of things that was talking about, you know, family dynamics and, you know, parents. That's always an area of difficulty and marriages and whatnot. And I know many of you are going through difficulty in your relationships, and I understand that. Just let the healer, let the wounded healer minister to you today. And I think one of the ways that you can be healed is just kind of uncovering any trophies, uncovering any accomplishments, uncovering any status of yours. Just lay that down. And my prayer is that as the Lord uncovers Himself to you, as He has made Himself vulnerable on the cross to you, that as He speaks to you, then that you would be able to do that for one person this week. That there's one person you can go to this week, as Christ has done that for you, as He's literally coming to you, that you would uncover your mask and say, what you said or what you did was really hurtful, and that's why I'm bitter, and that's why I'm upset, and that's why I reacted the way I reacted. I responded, and I shouldn't have. I know I shouldn't have. And this is what I really want to say. Man, God can heal it. You got to believe God can heal it. If you can't believe that, then what are we believing for? We're believing for tomorrow. We're believing for next week. We're believing for heaven. But God wants to bring heaven to you today.